Bibles to, please, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. As we continue our series in the Holy Spirit, we're looking this evening, we've been looking at being filled with the Spirit, how we must be filled with the Spirit. We looked at what we learn. We learn about the Holy Spirit's work in the Old Testament and New Testament. Now we look at what we must do. We must be filled with the Spirit. We must walk in the Spirit. We must hear the Spirit. We're right now on we must be filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit. We have looked at evidences of that being controlled that we see here in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 33, or chapter 6, verse 9. And we've looked at how it is the evidence whether you're controlled by the Spirit, whether you're really lit. Well, let's back up for a second. When you're saved, the Spirit of God indwells within you, and so you have the Spirit of God. You have all the fruit of the Spirit there, everything you and I have. God's promised to do that. In Peter, he tells us, he promises to give us everything that we need for life and godliness. We have everything. The Spirit of God is there. And we must respond. Now, we're not robots. He has given us a free will, and he wants that relationship. That's why he's given it that to us. And his Spirit lives within us, and we are in God and in Christ and in the Holy Spirit as they are in us. And so now as we look at that, we have to realize that we have all of the Holy Spirit, but does the Holy Spirit have all of us? In other words, through your reaction, your response, in being filled with the Spirit, being controlled by the Spirit. Are you controlled? Were you controlled by the Spirit this week? And so Paul gives the church at Ephesus some wonderful truths about how you can know whether you're filled with the Spirit, and whether it's evidenced by your relationships with God, your God relationship. It's evidenced in verses. As we look at verse 19 and 20. And then in verse 21, it talked about, we looked the evidence in your relationship to others and how you relate your relationship with one another. And so as we look at that relationship, are you in your relationship submitting one to another? And then we see that the context continues to go on as he talks about to the church there some important matters about, here's some more evidences, really, in the context of that submission, and that is about your evidenced by your relationship with your spouse. You can tell whether you are filled by the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, by how you are relating to your spouse in submission. We talked about last week the wife's role to submit through reverence. It takes that willingness. And we realize the truth that he's talking about there, that we must realize that it's so important that the marriage relationship is reflection of our relationship between Christ and the church. For look what it says there, that wives, submit yourselves for your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's Savior of the body. And look at verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject into Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. In other words, notice what he's comparing the wife's relationship to the husband. He's comparing it to the church's subjection to God. That's pretty strong stuff. That's the woman's responsibility in that marriage. You want to be filled with the Spirit, then you subject yourselves just as the church must subject themselves to God, so the wife must subject themselves. And remember what we said, it's not talking about a submitting, ranking under, it's submitting in a reverence to your husband. Did you know something? You cannot reverence someone, really genuinely reverence them. You can't reverence, let's put it this way, your husband without loving him. You can't love your wife without reverencing. One manifests the other and helps the other one go about its activity. Reverencing helps the activity of the husband loving, and the husband loving helps the activity of the woman revering. And so we realize it's not a place of inferior, and the husband's part is not a place of superior. And so we looked at that we are subject to the church. Both of them are, it has to do with the complete relationship of the church and God. That's a picture of the marriage. In fact, it's so pictured that way that when we go to heaven, when the rapture of the church comes, we are going to be at the supper of the Lamb, and the bridegroom will be with the bride, and guess who the bride is? His church. And Jesus is the bridegroom. In heaven, he pictures that. And now we see what he wants the church to be, and he goes through many places how this the church should be manifesting the truths and subject to God in everything the church does. And what is the church, the building or the people? It's the people, the called out assembly, the called out ones, the one that Jesus has saved, that you've come by faith and believed in him and repented of your sin. So we learn that submission is all about sincere and godly support, a servant's attitude. It's ultimately an attitude of reverence, first to the Lord and then to the husband. We looked at the ladies. But everything, when it's talking about when submitting everything, remember we mentioned everything that is in consistency with who? God's character. That's what a woman is to reverence her husband in. Everything that's consistent with God's character. If it's not consistent with God's character, then you need to be really praying for your husband. And so we see that submission is all about sincere and godly support. It involves delegated authority, not personal worth. It involved wise support, not mindless obedience. It involved loving service, not servile compliance. And it involves activity, not passivity. And it's ministry, not manipulation. For what does the Bible say? The two, and we see it at the end of this passage, the two become what? We leave the mother and father, and the two come together and cleave together to be what? One. So is the wife, because there's some, we think of this wrong definition of submission, we think then being submissive to something is second fiddle. Not as important. Does anywhere in Scripture God show that? Nowhere in Scripture. In fact, to submit to authority, to submit and obey in submission the things that God has us do, it's quite the opposite. He calls it a rich blessing. In obedience to him, it's a manifestation that really you're saved. Because if you love me, or that you love him, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so we realize the importance of that submission as we look at God, and that it was the wife's role to submit through reverence, not inferior. And now this evening, we look at verses 25 through 33, we see the husband's role to submit through love, not being superior. Love can be known only from the action that it keeps. First of all, let's just read verse 25. Husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. We're going to just take that apart, and we're going to take different parts of it. We're going to look at the mandate of love. In fact, in this whole passage, we'll look at the mandate of love. We'll look at the model of love, and we'll look at the manifestation of love. And then we will look at the magnificence of love. But first of all, as we look at that mandate to love, we got to come up with a few things that we have to understand about love. That love has to do with the mind. It supremely has to do with the will. So you see, an attitude of the mind and a certain direction of the will towards men, no matter who they are, we love to be like God. So no matter what man is like, God seeks nothing but man's highest good. Jeremiah tells us that. It's unconquerable benevolence, invincible goodwill. Here's what love is in God's love. It is a deliberate conviction of the mind, issuing in a deliberate policy of life, It is a deliberate achievement and conquest and victory of the will. And so that only can be a product of the Spirit of God, isn't it? How can that be a product of the Spirit of God? Remember what we find in Romans 5:5? We've gone through the fourth chapter of 1 John and looked at God is love. So God loves his Son, and his Son loves him, and so that we love the Son, and so we love others. And so we realize that it's a, and that can only come since the we are in Christ and we have that very love of God. The Bible tells us that we have that love when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and personal Savior. Romans 5:5 tells us that the Holy Spirit gives us that love. So if you're a believer this morning, you have that agape love. And so as we look at the mandate of love, notice he says, husband, love your wives. Love your wives. The command here to love your wives continues Paul's explanation of that mutual submission that is mentioned up in verse 21. The husband's primary submission to his wife is through his love for her. Paul does not here, or anywhere else for that matter, exhort husbands to rule over their wives. They are nowhere told to exercise their headship. The Bible says that a man is the head of the woman. Nowhere does it say to exercise that and lord over. In fact, it says quite the opposite, because when we see the very tools, or I should say the way that the local church, God has given the local church to exist, and in his order and in his organization, he gave the local church pastors and elders and deacons. And the Bible says that the pastor or elder is not to what over his people? He's not the Lord over his people. And so we have the same principle as God goes all the way through. The husband is not to lord over his wife, thinking, me Tarzan, you Jane, thinking that I am husband, we are married, you do what I tell you, or you're not a godly person. Listen, I've heard that, unfortunately, way too much. And it's even been close to me in hearing different ones. If I've tried to work and pray for others. And if that woman doesn't submit to that husband in the way he thinks submission is, and that person isn't loving the wife at all, you don't do that, you're not a godly person. No, if you do that, you're not a godly person. Because remember it says, you be subject to the Lord in everything that what? Contains to the very character of God. And so we see that this love involves an unceasing care and a loving service for his wife's entire being. We're going to see how he really does give us, and I want us to learn tonight, I should say, you probably have heard it before, but I want us to try to realize exactly how important this love and what this love is, a husband to love his wife. And since this is a description of a love for a wife, the wives can learn a lot through how to love. And so we see that it involves, of course, an act of the will. Ephesians, earlier in the book of Ephesians, love is seen as a grace that all believers are to show in their relationships with one another. In verse 4, chapter 3, verse 17, chapter 4, verse 2, and verse 15 and 16, chapter 5 and verse 2, where grace is seen as to all believers to show their relationship with others. Now he requires that in the husband. So what it says? It says, husbands, love your wives. There's three types of love, or four types really of love in the Bible. There's eros, which is passion. It'd be more that sensual or passion love, which should be good inside the wedding, the marriage. Complacence or satisfaction, stergo. And then there's fondness or affection, phileo. And then you'd all know the last one is agape, the verb form. What agape or agapo should be, it should be, we should be, well, let me back up. Eros and stergo and phileo should all be saturated with agape. So it won't get out of hand. Because agape is that what? Selfless, sacrificial love that you can do without for a moment in what God has. And so we must realize all those different parts that are in a marriage relationship must be saturated with that selfless agape love. Okay, I see that. All right. We might get mad at it, but it's part of that sacrifice. So, as we think of that mandate of love, let's move to the model of love. Notice what it says here. Husband, love your wives. And then what does it say? It says what? As Christ, okay, who are we pointing to right away about love? It says you love your husbands, commanded to love your wives. And now he gives it and says, okay, here's the subject. Is the subject the wife or the woman? Really, the subject is Christ and his church. And he's saying, this is how the church must run. This is how the marriage runs. That's why I've always said, as marriages go in the church, so does the church. And so, the model of love, as Christ also loved the church, I want to ask this question to you. How did Christ love the church? How did Christ love the church? Well, think of this. How does Christ look upon the church? And that parallel should be the husband to the wife. Think of this. How does God look upon the church? He loves her in spite of her deficiencies. Do you have any deficiencies, I'm wondering? The church have any deficiencies? Does he stop loving the church? And he says, we are to love our wives as Christ, what? Love the church. So we need to love our wives, even though they might have some deficiencies. I know we're talking about women here. We got to be tender. We know we have the deficiencies, but we, you know, we just, they might have that. Number two, he loves us in spite of what is in us. Think of that. He loves us in spite of what's in us. We need to love our wives despite what's in them. In fact, he has great concern for the church and the church's well-being and all of the church's possibilities. What are all the church's possibilities? Well, we can go all through the book of Acts. We can go all through the New Testament and see all the possibilities. And we can see all the concern that Christ had for that church as he built that church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And all the well-being of it. And we, as husbands, must look our concern to our wives just that same way. The well-being and all of the possibilities that our wives have that we are responsible to help them reach, as they are our helpmeet to reach also, as we are one. He also desires for her to be perfect. In other words, interest, mature, love. He prided in her. He wants to present her to himself a glorious church. In other words, he wants to admire her. Husbands, we need to admire our wives. If you do not admire your wife, I'm telling you right now, according to Scripture, you're not loving her like Christ loved the church. He admires his church, and he admires you. Why can he admire you? Because when God sees you, who does he see? He sees his Savior, who's a propitiation. Who's the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so we see how he looks upon the church, but what he, do we look and understand what he does for the church? What is it that he does for the church? He gives. You see, what he has in view for the church, he has something in view for the church. So it's in this pride of the bridegroom and his wife, as one man put it, he is proud of her beauty, proud of her appearance, proud of all that pertains to her. He wants to show her to the family and everyone else around. In our relationship, it wasn't hard because my parents were the one that wanted me to get together with her in the first place. So did everybody else around me. You know, I was one of those guys, you know, tell me what to do. But I was just waiting for the Lord to direct. But you know something? If you properly admire and love your wife, we've got to think of what the church, he looks at his church and he wants to bring it as a spotless church. And so he admires her. He's proud of her beauty, what the possibilities of that can be. In other words, she's the queen. Now, lest you, we'll see at the end of this, lest you say, I can't love my wife that way, so I'll just divorce her. That's against Scripture also. You know what this is telling us? Husbands, this is the way you love your wife. And it's not an emotion. It's not a feeling. Remember we said at the beginning, love is a what? It's a choice. It comes, starts here and goes down to the will, and your will is your decision-making part of your life. And so you can choose whether to do that or not. And how will it help you? Maybe you have a wife that let me talk to different ones that might have a wife that's not saved. It's the Spirit of God that gives you that. And so you ask God to strengthen you and help you in that area. So we see the model of that love. And now look with me in verses 25 through 31 again, the manifestation of that love. Love never faileth. That is the test of love. Love never faileth. If you want to test whether a man loves his wife is what it should be, in other words, that a man's love for his wife is what it should be, if you want to test it, do not listen to what he says, but observe what he does and what he is. That's the test. He can say all he wants, I love my wife. Okay, if that's true, then your manifestation, your works, your actions will prove those words. So what's a good test? Well, love never fails. That's the first test. It just never fails. God says that. And so as we think of that, we don't listen, we observe to see what he is and what he does. All right, so we saw the model of the church. How did Christ love the church? We're looking at this manifestation of love. So the next question is, how do we know Christ loved the church? See, it's the manifestation of. How do we know he didn't? So there has to be a manifestation. Look at his actions. So we've got to look at what? What Christ did for the church. We don't just look at words. Oh, I love the church. But no, did Christ put actions and manifest in his life what he did for the church? Yes, look at verse 25. He then says, husband, love your wives as Christ also loved the church. And then he says what? And gave himself for it. First of all, then, in this manifestation of love, we see that it's a selfless love. He gave himself for it. He sacrificed himself. The word gave there means to commit, to minister, to deliver. In other words, here's a good phrase. The word gave there is to hand over to another. He gave of himself, so he handed himself over to what? The church. He died for you so that you wouldn't have to be for your sin. In fact, in Acts 20:28, he says, tells the pastors as he was leaving Ephesus, he says, feed the church of God. And then he says, why? Which he's purchased with his own blood. You feed the church of God. He's purchased with his own blood. So we see that he gave. Did you know he had to buy the church before he could have her as his bride? We are bought with a price, therefore we glorify God in our bodies. In other words, it's an unmerited love. He loved us first, so we love him because he loved us first. God commended his love toward us, and that while we were what? Yet sinners, Christ died for us. In fact, he left heaven. Think of this. Now again, this is what he did. He gave of himself. This is under, it says he gave himself. How do we know that he loves the church? He gave of himself. You see the parallel, what you must be doing for your wife. You give of yourself. But I'm just trying to give you a little picture of what he did for the church so you and I might be able to know what we need to be doing for our wives in our marriage relationship. He left heaven. He left his heavenly home. He came to earth. He took a human form. He suffered through humanness and rejection. He was spit on. He was mocked. He was crowned with a crown of thorns, nailed to the cross, and a spear was drilled through his side. But yet he goes and rescues people who do not deserve it. A love which gives only to those who earn the right to receive it is an inferior kind of love. Well, because all that you're doing for me, I'm going to love you. That's an inferior kind of love. That's not agape love. The world's kind of love is always object-oriented. God just loves. So guess what? Husbands, we just what our wives? Love them. That's it. As we must realize that he just loves. You see, what you choose to love, think of this. I like this quote. What you choose to love will become greatly attractive to you. Have you ever thought of that? I mean, it's a fact. All you have to do is think about that. That is a true statement. What you choose to love will be attractive to you. I don't know what level of love, whether it's agape or phileo or whatever, but I'm saying what you choose to love, it's going to be attractive to you. What you choose to like to do, that's attractive to you. A heart determined to love will see beauty. Do you see that? Now, a heart that determines to love will see beauty. I see beauty in my wife because I've determined to love her. And I realize it's not hard. But we realize that Christ loved the church. It wasn't hard for him, but he loved us while in our deficiencies, in our sins. So we see how one of the first things, remember the question we asked? How did he love the church? He gave himself for it. He loved the church because he gave himself for it. That's how we see that he loved the church. Not only did he give himself for it, but he humbled himself for it. Now what does that tell us, men? Do you wonder why he have that in Scripture that he humbled himself? And that's for mankind, because men and their egos and women and their egos. It just manifested differently. But men are known for their that ego. I can't. Oh. Yeah, me? Ask for directions? Poof. I mean, no way is that GPS correct. This is the way. No way, honey. That's not the way. And then all of a sudden you look at her and go, I'm sorry. You see, not only does he say that he gave himself that sacrifice, but he humbled himself to the church. He did not regard the church as something which he must hold on to at all costs because it was his right. There was no compulsions at all apart from the compulsion for him to love. If God would have considered himself, do you know that there would not have been a church at all? Instead, he had one thought, and that was the good for the church. He had one thought, the good for the church. And the Bible says, as man, he humbled himself. We should have one thought, good for our what, men? Our wives. We should be looking at what's good for our wives. Sometimes those are tough decisions, aren't they? Because you can do things that your wife might not want or like, but this is what's good for her. That she might be blameless before God. Not give. God doesn't give us everything we just want. In fact, we're talking about prayer. Our problem is sometimes we say different verses and different things of prayer, but we don't take the context and everything else. You have not because you ask not. The problem is we all stop there. You know what the rest of the context says? You have not because you ask not, and you ask because you ask amiss. You don't ask in Christ's name. You don't ask in his will. You're not obedient. It doesn't please you. That faith. And we've got to realize that here, he had one thought, the good for the church. You see, you who are in this married relationship must remember that the deficiencies, the faults, the failures, and sins you see in your mate are also in you. And so let me use it with me. The sins that I see in my mate are also the ones that are in me. And so we humble ourselves and realize, I need to change. Because if I don't change, I'm not going to be able to love her right. I need to change so I can love her right. She needs to see that mature husband that is to love, a mature love. And so you see, love goes on in spite of everything. And we realize that it is a selfless love. Now look at verses 26 through 27, and you see under this manifestation, it's a sanctifying love. A sanctifying love. Verse 26 and 27. Notice it says now, it says he gave himself for it. Also, as he loved the church, gave himself for it. Now, it goes on with the thought. Here is what he gave himself for it. Why? In order that he might sanctify and cleanse it. Again, you've got to go back. He's comparing this. He's talking right now about his love for the church. And he's comparing this to a husband loving his wife. And he says, he gave himself that he might sanctify it, cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. What a responsibility that we might have, because we're not God, but we're to love like God. So I believe we need to do some definitions here to help us understand a responsibility that we as husbands might have in loving our wives. Notice he says that in order that he gave himself, we love our church, in order that he loved the church, in order that he might sanctify. He might sanctify. Well, let's the definition of that sanctify is to set apart for sacred use. The word cleanse is free from an impure admixture, to make clean, to purify. The word washing is to bathe, to wash. The word of God as an instrument of spiritual cleansing, repentance. There's the word present is to place alongside. When he says present the church, place alongside, to yield. The word spot means stain or defile or blemish. Or this word spot has the idea of caused by defilement on the outside. The word wrinkle comes from a word to draw together, describing the flawness of the church because of his love. The flawlessness of his church because of his love. A cause by decay on the inside. So stain is on the outside. Wrinkles talking about decay on the inside. And then he says without blemish, unblameable, without fault, blamelessness in conduct. That's what Christ is all doing for the church. Wow. Are you tired? Are you saying, I can't love that way? Yes, you can. If you're saved. Because the Spirit of God has given you that love. And Christ said, this, the mandate, you love your wives as Christ loved the church. And he humbled himself for the church. He supplied that. And now what you're to do is you're to set her apart. He's setting the church apart. We are to set our wives apart from everything else. What does that mean? It means set your wife apart from the world. Oh, does that mean we put her in the house and say, don't do anything, a monk, so we'll keep her away from the world? You know very well that's not worldliness. Because the world's going to kill her, just as it's going to kill you. So that's why you can't be of the world. And so we must realize that in God's decision to sanctify us, is to sanctify us, it's not our decision. It was God's decision. But it is our decision to love. God's decision to sanctify, our decision to love. For his own use, for his own delight. The same occurs when a man finds his affection. Think of this. The church has moved out of the world into a special position which the church is to occupy. The woman is taken out of her family, is joined together as one, into a special position of which in that special position is a peculiar position for a special use and purpose. So the same occurs when a man finds his affection, his love set upon one girl out of a thousand, one man said. He chooses her for himself and he selects her from all others. So he separates her, isolates her, sanctifies her, puts her there quite on her own. He wants her for himself. We belong to this world no longer, for we have been taken out of it for a special use. So the bride is now no longer free to do the same thing she did before, but lives for her husband, and he lives for her. For when a man loves someone, that person's purity is of supreme concern. Did you know something? When I married my wife, I took her out of all other women that I could choose. Of course, being tender to God's will in my life. And set her apart. And guess what happens? She can't do the things that she did before marriage. She doesn't do them anymore. By the way, that genuine loving marriage, she doesn't want to do them anymore. Isn't that the same thing with a salvation? You don't want to do them anymore. That doesn't mean you're not tempted to sin, because we love that pleasure of sin. The husband doesn't want to because he's decided, you're mine. We're cleaving together as one. So we get to do things together. And for that to be without blemish, I have to love her as Christ loved. To have the proper marriage, I have to love her as Christ did. So we see that if man really loves his wife, he seeks that which keeps her from clean, from the dust of the world, doing everything in his power to maintain her holiness, her virtue, her purity. By the way, before I married my wife, I dated different young ladies. Before Brenda married me, she dated other men. It was a mistake for her, but she dated other men. When we married, guess what's thrown out the window? No longer does she date other men. No longer do I date other women. I date one, her, and have a fun time doing it. I was asked when he came back from St. Martin, what's one thing, I know you enjoy doing a lot of different things, but what's the one thing that stands out? Well, I had to go, it wasn't really the thing that stand out the most, but the first thing I thought of when it came to my mind was the good food. And as I thought of that, though, I thought, so what really was, I started thinking, that made me think, because of that question, made me think, what was the one thing that I enjoyed the most that would have been over anything else done for those 8 days? You know what it was? It really was this. Being alone with Brenda without any interruptions, whether she liked it or not. Being alone with her. Doing fun things just with her and only her. Get this, not even arguing when we were in a kayak for two and saying, you're too much on the left or too much on the right. It was just great. I just let her do it all. No. But folks, when we love that relationship, we are setting that apart. I'm setting her apart from all else. He set the church apart, so I have to set her apart from everything else and make her feel special so that it will be without blemish or black spot. It's the only way it's going to happen. It's going to happen God's way. And so you see what he goes on, and he says to present her without blemish. And then he goes to verses 28 to 30, and we see it's a supplying love. Read with me verses 28 through 30. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. But no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and his bone. Again, he goes right back to the church, just as the church. He gave himself, he humbled himself, and now we see that supplying love. How is it? Christ nourished the church and he cherished the church. And what this love is nourishing your wife and cherishing your wife. You know, I used to have a bunch of illustrations all the way through. I've forgotten them. In fact, when I was thinking of putting them down, I lost the paper that I put them all down on. But let me just give you the definition of this word nourish. To warm and foster with tender care to maturity. The whole process of leaning up to an attained goal. Cherish is to heat, to soften by heat, to keep warm, as birds covering their young with their feathers. To cherish with tender care as of a nurse, to show affection. That's what I have to do. I have to show that affection, that nourishing care, whether it's financial, whether it's being open or honest, making sure I'm conversing with her, my affection for her, and my family commitment. That's all part of loving her. To show that just as a nurse cherishes in tender love and care, to show that affection. You see, we are God's agents to meet our spouse's needs. So we need to be sensitive and courteous. That's loving as Christ loved the church. All things that are needful or necessary for life and godliness, has been provided by God. So God provides you for you to provide. God provides for you to provide. That's that supplying love. And we could spend many times of using different practical illustrations. But let me then just finish with going into verses 31 and 32. Verse 31, we see a sacred love. Notice he says then, "For we are members of the body of his flesh and his bone. For this cause," there it is, "for this love, as Christ loved the church, and for all of this," this just shows us that what did God mean for the marriage to be like? The church. The church is a manifestation of marriage. Marriage of church. Because notice he goes through this whole thing. The submissive role of the wife to revere her husband. The submissive role of the husband to love her. And it's for this cause. What is that cause? For this cause, all of that cause, is he loves the church. It's that where a man leaves his father and mother, they're joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. The two shall be one flesh. For this cause, for this reason, we leave behind everything else, and we're glued to our wives, which suggests the forming of that new relationship where we cleave and we stick to. It's an intimate union. It expresses the idea of pursuing love. Here's a statement, a good quote, about the sacredness of the church is wed to the sacredness of marriage. Total and permanent unbreakable union, which severs former ties and creates one new person, is the design of marriage, as illustrated by the permanent unbreaking union of the body of Christ. That's one of the biggest things I think of, a separation, of a divorce, and different things in homes. Does Christ ever, ever lose his love for the church? Never. And he compares the husband's life, the marriage, to that very love. He never does. He loves. It's not broken. It's impossible for him. That's loving as Christ loved the church. It's sacred. It's God ordained. It's till death do us part. And it's designed by God as our creator back in the beginning. And as some have said, there's exceptions for divorce, and there's different truths of different things. Even when they ask God about it, he said, "Yeah, I did that because of the hardness of your hearts, but from the beginning it wasn't so. Here's the purpose." Because he purposed to show us and build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So the gates of hell should not prevail against our marriages, but the devil's after our marriages. He's after you, men, me as a man, to not love my wife as he loved the church. He's after you, women, to not revere your husband and love him as he did the church. Remember, we're subject unto the church. And so we see in verses 32 and 33, lastly, the magnificence of that love. This is a great mystery. The word mystery there refers to that which is incapable of being discovered by human being, but also that is revealed by God. It implies knowledge withheld to make known at the time appointed by God. So when we see this mystery in the Bible, it's a mystery to who? The unsaved world. But it's not a mystery to God's saints. That's the appointed time. He makes it for you and for me to understand. It's a mystery to the world. And notice it says, this is a great mystery. But he changes. He says, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. All of this is a mystery. The world does not understand this. You mean committed to one? I use it this way. when God tells us to do something, the world just does not understand it. They have no idea. When we were in St. Martin and we went on our catamaran, and about 5-hour trip we took, and we had to lunch on there and different things, and I was next to the captain and talking with him, and towards the end, and they asked us if I wanted to drink, and I said, no, I don't drink alcoholic beverages. He looked at me. You don't? He was from Australia, I think he was, if I'm not mistaken. And he goes, wow, that takes a lot of discipline. I said, I believe, you know, the Lord directed me that way to make sure that I do what he wants me to do. He just couldn't catch that. Why couldn't he catch that? He doesn't have the Spirit of God. The world doesn't understand a marriage where there's no breakup. They just say, well, wow, you made a good... Today, when I tell folks, when there's different ways going around, and it just, I sort of chuckle. Because when I tell them we went to St. Martin for our 40th wedding anniversary, they sort of want to give me a standing ovation. You know, they're awed at someone that stays with someone that long. And guess what should be the norm? The awe should be what? The short marriages. That should be the awe. Now, we realize, as the pilot, he doesn't worry about the runway behind him. That's already taken care of. He looks at the runway before him. So we go forward. And we love the way God loved the church. And notice this. Look what it says. This is a mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, he then reviews everything. Let every one of you in particular, he's pointing to people. Let everyone you in particular, you personally. He's not saying as a group here, he's saying you personally. If I were to hear say every one of your names, he says, you in particular, you love your wife as yourself. It's not tough to love yourself. You take care of yourself, you take care of your wife the same way. Well, maybe we don't take care of ourselves the way we should. We understand, you love yourself, so you're just going to do what you want. Well, we need to love God. And notice it says, so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. In other words, what does he do? Think of this. To love with a continual habitual action, the love that God is, God showed at Calvary. And the Holy Spirit produces that love in the heart of the believer. It impels the one loving to give himself in self-sacrifice for the well-being of the one who he's loving. For God giveth a part of his own life. By the way, let me finish the statement. For God gives us a part of his own life as a sharer in his life. Are you in Christ? Do you get everything, all the blessings that are in Christ? His inheritance, has he given it to you? Yeah, you're part of that inheritance. It's his inheritance, but we're in that inheritance. Cool. Get everything. He's sharing all of that with you. That's really love. Now think of this. He's even shared his name with us. And when we're married, you don't see the parallel here? When we're married, Brenda Harvey's name was changed or added to Brenda Love. And she's so thankful for that. Harvey, come on. Think of that. He gives a part of his own life as a share in his life, an activity in everything that's true concerning him. In other words, we are in his mind, so what I think and do, how will it affect my wife as I consider her views? So he gives us his name. Listen to what a man said he shares. He shares in his dignity. He shares in his great and glorious position and privileges. He shares in his interest, shares in his plan, shares his purpose, shares his possessions, shares his servants, shares his problems, troubles, and sufferings, and shares of his glory and his prospect of heaven. That's a lot of sharing. And husbands, wives, that's what we need to be sharing with one another. Everything. I joked with my wife the other day when we were coming over here. Oh, that was Wednesday night when the Brownsons brought pizza for the group, the Wednesday night group, the kids and stuff. And my wife said about drinking. Says, "Well, we have." I said, "We have enough over there." And she said, "Well, we should bring some of your orange Faygo." I looked at her and said, "Who said that I ever would share my orange Faygo with anybody? That's gold. When that's done, it's done. I can't get it till I go back to Michigan. I realize I only have maybe a sip a day or two or three a week, but I said, it's still there." We were joking, and then she didn't take it over. So I went, "Hun, you do realize I was joking with you, didn't you?" She said, yeah, we just had enough and different things. But we do share everything, don't we? We don't have to eat everything someone else likes. But we share in that joy. You know one thing that I really enjoy? I don't know if... It's something that was a privilege. It's a privilege for me. My wife, when I come home at lunch and at night, she shares, and I sit down and I just say, "So how'd work go?" And she shares with me her day at work. I enjoy that, even though I don't understand some of it. She'll share when she got a good call with this church down there, and sometimes we find out she talked with someone that we know from here, there, there. I'll tell you one that she was talking to. She was talking to Kim Kinghorn. Used to be a member of the church here. She's way down in Florida as one of the secretaries at a school. I enjoy when she talks to me about all those things. We share those things. God shares everything of him and all his blessings with us. And since he does that, we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. We need to share. You see, every day the husband really should ask, does my love for my wife reveal the marks of Christ's love for his church? And one man said, he also develops what he had written early in the epistle about Christ's relationship to the church. That is, as head, he loves and gives himself for believers, brings the church into being through his saving death, nourishes and cherishes the church, sanctifies her, and is concerned for his bride's glory and purity. His relationship to the church can now be described as a spiritual marriage union. Indeed, it was God's intention from the beginning when he instituted marriage to picture the relationship between Christ and his redeemed people. Ladies, submit the role that God's given you to reverence your husband. Men. And notice, he had to knock on the door of the men. He had to say a lot more. But what he really was doing was trying to show us how much he loves the church and how much men need to love their wives in that spiritual union, that we might submit to our wives through loving her as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Our dear Heavenly Father,